Well, he's one of the most well-known sitcom personalities ever to be on television. And though he was not the lead role in the hit series, in the hit TV series Seinfeld, fans believe that he was in a big part of its wild success. Of course, I'm talking about none other than George Costanza. Bet you didn't think you'd hear his name in a sermon this morning. George Costanza. If you've never met George Costanza, if you don't know who he is, you need to know that George doesn't have a lot on the surface of his life, doesn't have a lot going for him. In fact, under the surface of his life, George Costanza doesn't have a lot going for him. George is neurotic. He's self-absorbed. He's impulsive. He's obsessive. And the list goes on. But maybe more than anything else, what you need to know about George is that he's deeply insecure, that he struggles with feelings of a profound sense of inadequacy. In one particular episode that comes to mind, he happens to meet a woman who, lucky for George, is attracted to troubled people, troubled men. This works out great for George, but somewhere along the line in the episode, she starts to lose interest. So George does his best to win her back by saying, "I'm depressed, I'm disturbed, I'm inadequate, I've got it all," as a way to try to win her back, which doesn't really work. But this is what you need to know above all about George, above everything else, is he's deeply insecure. Interesting that a character like this, though exaggerated, though at times hilarious, a character like George works. Why? Because at least at some level, he's relatable. Truth be told, there's a little bit of George Costanza in all of us. How's that for a depressing part of the sermon, all right? There is prayer at the end. You can come forward and receive prayer. There's a little bit of George Costanza. There is that little bit of that insecurity, or maybe more than a little bit, in all of us. One researcher that I read who studied this said that 95% of people express feelings of profound inadequacy. The other 5% are clearly lying. It's something we all deal with, that we recognize that often in life, we're simply not enough. We're not enough. What do we do when that happens? You know, the difference between George Costanza and us is that George wears those inadequacies on his sleeve so that all can see. With us, we usually do a better job of burying it deeper, of hiding behind an exterior that we present to the world, someone who is controlled and competent and confident. Yet what happens when that exterior facade, that shell, breaks down? What happens when God, the living God, calls us, invites us to do something, leads us somewhere, and we feel totally inadequate? We're overwhelmed with feelings of insecurity. What then? How do we respond? Well, the story today is going to tell us about one man's facing his own inadequacies and meeting the living God there. His name is Moses, and the story we're going to pick up is in Exodus 3. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. Exodus chapter 3. As you may know, this summer we're exploring the book of Exodus through a series called I Am. Each week we're looking at a different aspect of God's character, who the great I Am reveals himself to be. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush, and Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. Because when you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this very mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Let's pray. Lord, many years ago, you encountered Moses. We pray that you would encounter us. We are your people. Like Moses, we are people whom you've called. And we are people who struggle with feelings of inadequacy, that we are not enough. So Jesus, as you did for Moses, would you help us to face in, to lean into those very inadequacies and to find the great I am, to turn away from our own strength and to turn to you. Guide us, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. There's three movements in this story that we're going to unpack briefly. Three things that we're called to embrace. First, we're going to look at embracing the call of God on our lives. This is a story about Moses being called. We too are called. Second, we're going to talk about embracing our inadequacy. Third, we're going to look at what it means to embrace the great I am, the God who is more than adequate for us in every situation. So embrace our call, embrace our inadequacy, and embrace the adequacy of God. Let's look at each of these in turn. First, we're going to look at the call that Moses receives. Well, when we last left off with our friend Moses, he was in a place called Midian. It's the place of broken dreams. It's the place where he realized that his life was not turning out as he wanted it to, as he planned it to. And now some 40 years have gone by, and when we pick up the story, Moses is 80 years old. And we learn that Moses is not exactly the poster child for success. We know that the lovable George Costanza, for many years, had no job and lived with his parents. Well, Moses is doing a little better. He has a job, but he's living with his father-in-law. He's not taking care of his own sheep, he's taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. Being a shepherd was one of the most despised occupations of the time. You know, at Moses' high school reunion, he doesn't have a lot to brag about here. He's not the poster child for a successful life. And that's where we pick up the story. Did you know that shepherds were incredibly despised by the Egyptians? We make jokes about used car salesmen, about lawyers. They made jokes about shepherds. In fact, did you hear the one about the lawyers and the mosquito and the shark? No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to go there. I know that if I do that, I'm going to get a whole bunch of emails with pastor jokes. So I'm just going to... And besides, there really are no lawyer jokes. They're all true stories. Moses is not a picture of success. And on this particular day, he's wandering around the desert with his sheep, doing what he does every day. He's not looking for a spiritual experience. He's not in church. He's not at a small group or some other context where this might happen. He's doing what he always does. And he sees something very unusual. He sees an ordinary shrub, a bush, but there's something very unusual about this. It is on fire, and yet the fire is not consuming the bush. Have you ever seen a child walk up to a gas fireplace for the first time and just be like, what is going on here? There's a fire, but the log is not burning. This is what's happening. Moses doesn't know anything about natural gas. This is what's happening in this moment. Something is burning, and it is not being consumed. And this is like a paradigm-breaking moment for Moses. This doesn't make sense. I must go over and take a look. And the Bible says that he went on a detour, which is kind of funny because his whole life has been a detour up to this point. Isn't it good to know that when we're on a detour in life, or what we feel is a detour, we feel like we're in the middle of nowhere, some backwoods somewhere, that spiritually speaking, we may be exactly where God wants us. Spiritually speaking, we might be on Main Street, exactly where God wants to meet us. And that's what happens in this story. He sees this burning bush, he goes over, and he hears a voice calling to him, Moses, Moses. To call someone's name twice is a sign of intimacy, of affection, of warmth, a warm invitation. And as he steps forward, he hears, stop, don't go any closer. Take off your sandals, because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Moses grew up in a royal family. He knows that taking off your sandals means that he's in the presence of someone great, someone majestic, someone who even causes the ground to become holy. And this God of the fire, this God of the burning bush, says to Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I have seen the suffering of my people. And I am going to come down and rescue them. And maybe Moses is overwhelmed and thinks, you know, I'm trying to forget about Egypt, but how can he forget about Egypt when his family is there? These are his people. And maybe in that moment, Moses says, yes, that sounds great, God. You go get them. You go and fix that problem. You go and overturn that injustice. You go into Egypt and you show who is the true Lord. And then the shoe drops. And then Moses receives something that he never could have expected. A complete curveball that blew him away. Because as Moses is saying, yes, that's a good plan. Go, God. God says, I am sending you. Go. I am sending you. And suddenly God's plan seems a little less attractive to Moses. You know, in general principle, it sounded good. But what we're learning here is that God's purposes for the world involve us. A few weeks ago, Andrew and I and other staff were sitting around and we were having our usual Wednesday morning staff meeting, and I don't even remember the issue that we were talking about, but we were bouncing around ideas and throwing out suggestions. And I opened my mouth and said what I thought might be something we might try. I just kind of threw that out there, and Pastor Ken stopped and he said, yep, that's the thing we're going with, and Jade, you're going to do it. You're going to be the guy. You're in charge of that. You're going to play point on that. And I just thought, oh, why did I say anything? I was tempted to say, you know, that was actually Andrew's idea. I was just saying it for Andrew. God's plan for the world sounds great, but everything changes when it becomes very personal. He says, now, go. I'm sending you. And what we learn in this story is that God's purposes for the world involve us, and that God is interested in more than warm, fuzzy, emotional experiences for us. That yes, he does call Moses in. Yes, he does encounter us. Yes, we have profound moments where we sense God's love and intimacy, and that is all important. But that God is also the God who sends us out. That spiritual growth is not an end in of itself. That the sermons that you hear and the classes that you attend and the leadership courses that you take are not the end in and of themselves. But that God is sending all of us to be his ambassadors in the world. God is sending us out to be agents of justice, of love, of healing. So a legitimate question that we can ask ourselves is, if we've genuinely encountered the living God in Jesus Christ, who has he sent you out to? You know, this summer at East Van, we have started something called the Summer Neighborhood Challenge. And it's simply an invitation for people in the summer, in the better weather, hopefully the weather does get better this summer, to, as people are outdoors, to meet one new neighbor. To maybe have them over for a barbecue. To maybe, as you're working on the community garden, to maybe introduce yourself. Maybe it's an after-dinner walk where you just simply stop and you see someone else who's outside and you introduce yourself to them. Meet one new neighbor. It's not very much, and yet it's a reminder that we have been sent. That every time in the scripture when God draws people close, he sends them out. God invited Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to prosper you more than you can possibly imagine. Now go. I'm sending you out. I'll show you where that is, but you need to start going because you're going to be a blessing to others. Who is it that you're called to bless? Well, this story takes an interesting turn after Moses receives his call. Second, we're going to look at this second movement, which is embracing our inadequacy, because it's really clear from reading this story that Moses is drowning in feelings of inadequacy. Verse 11, he says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" God, you must have some kind of mistake here, because I'm not the right person. I'm not your guy. And though we can't read, you know, into chapter 4, if you read this story, you will see that over and over and over again, Moses begins to complain. He even starts to sound kind of whiny. He says, God, you must be joking. I am not your guy. I do not have what it takes. Here, Moses is being led to even embrace his insecurities. Moses says, who am I? Because he's 80 years old. He's way past his so-called prime. He's way past the age when and the energy level to do something like this. Moses says, who am I? Because he's working a dead-end job with no opportunity for advancement. Moses says, who am I? Because he used to be an up-and-comer. And then he failed, and now he's a fugitive. Moses says, who am I? Because he's got a past. He's a murderer. Moses says, who am I? Because I'm terrible at public speaking. I've got a stammering tongue. Moses says, who am I? My confidence is completely shot. Moses says, who am I? I'm George Costanza. I'm the wrong guy. I do not have what it takes to do this. You ever found yourself in the midst of God's call feeling a sense of inadequacy? About 3 years ago, we were driving through the mountains headed towards Edmonton to visit family. I think it was in March of that year. And as we were driving there, I had this conversation with my wife, Brandy. And, you know, at a staff level, we were talking 3 years ago about starting a new location of 10th in East Vancouver. And it was very exciting to me. And you know, a little terrifying, but mostly exciting. As we talked about this, I just felt some sparks in me wondering if maybe I could be a part of this in some way. And I decided, you know, Brandy didn't know anything about this, and I decided on this 14-hour drive that this was the perfect time to bring this conversation up, you know, because we're going like 100 kilometers an hour. It's kind of a captive audience. And I said, here's what we're talking about, and I got to be honest with you, Brandy, I really feel a sense of excitement about this, and I'm not sure where this is going, but, you know, we live in East Vancouver. Our kids go to school in East Vancouver. You know, could it be that maybe God is calling us to play a part in this in some way? And we talked about it more, and I remember saying, you know, Brandy, I feel both excited and terrified. I would say I'm 60% excited, 40% terrified. And I remember Brandy looked at me and said, Jade, I'm 0% excited and 100% terrified. Moses is 0% excited and 100% terrified. God's call often causes us to become aware of our inadequacies. Me? Who, me? And I love in this story God's response. Because God does not respond the way we would respond to Moses. God does not come and prop Moses up with some pop psychology, trying to assure him of, you know, really how good he is, that he has hidden gifts and talents. I mean, what is God going to say? You know, Moses, I've been watching you with those sheep, and wow, it's impressive how you lead those sheep for all those years, how you use that crook. Wow, I've never seen anything like it. You've got to be, in all the shepherds of Midian, you're definitely top 10 material, Moses. And Moses, I think you're ready to take the next step, to go to the most powerful man in the world, of the most powerful nation in the world, and to confront the world's biggest superpower, and to tell them politely and yet assertively that they need to let go of the million slaves because it's wrong. And it's just, Moses, you can do it, Moses. I see it in you. No, God doesn't do any of that. He doesn't prop him up. I remember being at a motivational seminar one time, and we were given phrases and lines that we were supposed to go home, and in the morning, every morning, we were supposed to look ourselves in the mirror and talk to ourselves in the third person. Anybody ever been to one of these things? Okay, thank you, one person. And I just remember we were supposed to go home, and in the morning, in the mirror, we were supposed to say, you are strong. You are confident. You are influential. You are lovable and likable. You're a leader. You know, and all these phrase after phrase. Can you imagine Moses standing in front of a mirror, trying to get his mind around this? You're a leader. And the little voice inside him goes, who are you kidding? You're confident. You can do whatever you want. The world is your oyster. Seize the day. None of this stuff that God encourages Moses with. In fact, in the midst of his insecurities, here's what God says. I will be with you. Nothing to do with Moses. I, the living God, will be with you. Real confidence, friends, comes not from competence, but from the assurance of God's presence. Real confidence comes not from our own abilities, from our own competence, but from an assurance of God's presence. God is going to lead Moses not in the power of you are, but in the power of I am. God leads us and looks at us and calls us out, and our confidence is not in the power of you are, what you can do, but in the power of I am, the great I am, who he is for us, the fact that he is with us. And I wonder, friends, if this passage is inviting us to not just accept our inadequacies, but to actually embrace them. To accept something means that you say, okay, but you keep a negative attitude towards it. I wonder if God is inviting us even to lean into our own inadequacy, to stop, to embrace it, and to say, because I'm inadequate here, because I'm not enough, this is an opportunity to turn to the adequacy of God. Because I feel weak here and I don't think I can do it, that is opening me up to the great I am, the God who is more than enough, the God who is adequate. In this story, we find that God does not call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. It's Moses' very insecurity and inadequacy which makes him the perfect candidate for God to use. Well, this story concludes with a little bit of pushback from Moses. In this third movement where we look at embracing the great I am, we've already touched on this a little bit, but Moses says, maybe it should be enough that you said you're going to go with me, but God, I need to know this. Because people are going to ask me, if I go to them and say you're sending me, like, what is your name? Who should I say that sent me? And God answers with this profoundly powerful statement, a statement that has delighted and confused Christians for thousands of years. Commentators cannot get a handle on what this means. But God looks at Moses and says, I am who I am. Tell them it's I am who I am has sent you. One writer says this phrase is immediately relevant. It's endlessly satisfying, and yet it's bafflingly enigmatic. It conceals almost as much as it reveals. What does this mean, I am who I am? Well, for one, it means that God is sovereign, that God is independent, that God is like that fire in the bush. He is not controlled or limited or manipulated. God is not who we want him to be. God says, I am who I am. I'm not just the God of comfort who draws you close, but I'm also the God of commission who sends you out. I'm not just the product of your imagination. I am who I am. And I will do what I will do. But maybe more to the point in this passage, in this context, I am is a statement of the sufficiency of God. To use the word I am is to use the verb to be. And God is saying, Moses, you need to know that I am the active, living, loving presence with you at every moment of every day. I am with you and I am working for you, for your good. That no matter what you face in the future, no matter what obstacle, no matter what unexpected event, you need to know that I am sufficient for you. That in the midst of you feeling like you're not enough, I am enough. I am more than enough for you. In your inadequacy, turn to me and meet the great I am. Every inadequacy in this story and in our lives is answered by the great I am. Moses says, I'm not ready. And God says, I am. Moses says, I'm not a good enough speaker. And God says, I am. Moses says, I'm not qualified to take on this task. And the living God says, I am. I'm not disciplined enough in my life. God says, I am. And what about for us? What do we put in there? God, I don't know that I could do what you're calling me to do. I don't know that I could take this risk. I'm not ready. I'm not qualified. I don't feel like my spiritual life is deep enough. It feels very shallow. It feels like a mile wide, but a half an inch thick. I'm not enough. And God says, I am. That in the midst of every insecurity we face, we meet the great I am who says, I am enough for you. I will be there and I will be whatever it is you most need in that moment, Moses. Imagine that you are hired, you are commissioned by the government of Canada to be an ambassador. And you are sent out to the G8 summit. And you arrive and there's all these delegates from all these countries. And they give you a name tag and you put it on and it has your name. And then underneath it says, Ambassador of Canada. And as you meet with those officials, you go not in the power of your personal name. You go not in the authority of your given name. But you go in the authority of the fact that you are an ambassador. You have been sent and commissioned by the highest levels of the Canadian government. And so you go and you speak on that authority. No one has the right to question who you are and your own abilities because you're not there representing yourself. You are there on authority of someone much greater. And here is the truth of the story of Moses and of our story is that we are called to be ambassadors. And though we feel vulnerable, though we're always going to feel vulnerable, though we feel inadequate, we go with a name that is attached to us. We are ambassadors of the great I am. We are ambassadors of Christ. He has sent us, he has commissioned us, so we go in his authority and not our own. Martin Luther King, just months before he was assassinated, received a number of death threats. This was not uncommon. He received many in his life. But this one was different because on this night, this particular one shook him to his core. He says that it frightened him and that in that moment, all of his fears came down at once. And here are his words to describe what happened next. One night, I got out of bed and began to walk the floor. Finally, I went to the kitchen and heated a pot of coffee. I was ready to give up. With my cup of coffee sitting untouched before me, I tried to think of a way to move out of the picture without appearing like a coward. In this state of exhaustion, when my courage had all but gone, I decided to take my problem to God. With my head in my hands, I bowed over the kitchen table and prayed aloud. And the words I spoke to God that midnight are still vivid in my memory. I am here, he prayed, taking a stand for what I believe is right. But now I am afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I am at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I've come to the point where I can't face it alone. And then he records that at that very moment, I experienced the presence of the great I am. I experienced the presence of God himself. I was at the end of myself, Martin Luther King says. I had exhausted all my resources. In that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine as I had never experienced him before. What do we do with our insecurities, our inadequacies? Friends, they can be a gift to us. We can embrace them and allow them to redirect us to the God who is more than enough. That when we feel we're not enough, we look somewhere else and we say, God, I need you. You are the God that's more than enough. Let me conclude by referring to an image that we started with in our story of Moses, and that's the story of this bush. We have a picture of it. To Take a look at that little shrub. As I was thinking about this passage, I was realizing that this was the kind of shrub that Moses ran into one day. And I wonder, friends, if the symbol here is that Moses is the bush, we are like that little shrub. That's us. That's a picture of us. Notice that the story does not say that Moses encountered a grand sequoia tree. He did not come across a majestic oak tree or a towering Douglas fir. Nothing that was impressive. It was a tiny little bush. Unobtrusive, easily missed. Nothing really significant. Nothing that would make anybody stop and look and go, wow. And I wonder if this is a picture of our lives. And what made this story come alive, what made this bush come alive, was the presence of God. The Spirit of God came into that bush and ignited it and set it aflame, not to destroy it, but it became a powerful symbol that attracted Moses. It became a sign of something that was unique, something that, as Moses looked at it, thought, this doesn't really make sense. Could it be that God is inviting us, though our lives may look unimpressive, though our lives are kind of like this little shrub, to just say, God, would you come and with the fire of your Spirit come and burn in me? Make me a burning bush. I don't have the ability to bring justice to our world. I don't even have the ability to reach people for you to be on mission. But Jesus, if you come and light your fire in me, then perhaps together we can be a burning bush. We can be the kind of people where others look and say, there's something unique. There's something special. I need to go over and take a look. And perhaps our response to all of this is to just say what Moses did. Here I am. God, here I am. Here's my life. Here's my situation. Here's my job. Here's my neighborhood. It's not very impressive. I don't have a lot to offer, but here I am. And if, Jesus, if you can come into me, this little shrub, and make something beautiful, then here I am. Friends, may you be filled today with the fire of God's Spirit, and may it burn brightly so that you are a sign to the world of who the living God is. Let's pray together. Friends, in this moment, we give you an opportunity to respond. I know that when I sense that God is getting my attention in some way, that God is speaking in some way, that I need to name that. I need to acknowledge it in some way. So, how many of you have felt that God is stirring something? Maybe God has put his finger on a particular area of inadequacy, of insecurity. Maybe as Moses would say, I'm not blank enough. How would you fill in that blank? Where do you most experience a sense of insecurity? And could it be that Jesus wants to meet you right there? Take a moment to talk to the Lord about that. Friends, as I pray for you, how many would indicate as a sign to God by raising your hand, Jesus, see me. Here I am. You've got my attention. You've spoken to me. And I want to declare once again, here I am. Come and let your fire burn afresh in my life. How many of you would raise a hand to God as a sign to him of your desire to burn brightly for Jesus? So friends, across this auditorium, Jesus, I pray across this auditorium that your spirit would now fall, that your spirit would do what only you can do. These are just words and stories, and yet your spirit comes and brings life, brings dynamic life, ignites something in us. Jesus, set our confidence not in ourselves, but in you, the great I am, the God who is enough for every inadequacy we feel. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.